We sing about the gloriousness of God, and we try to apply that to heaven. The fact of the matter is, our small little minds just can't help us comprehend something that grand. I have a very short list of favorite movies. One of those is a movie called Groundhog Day. I like Groundhog Day. I think it's one of the funniest, most novel movies I've ever seen. And every year on February 2nd, when it comes on, I watch it just because it makes me laugh. It's got a good ending. But when I think about Groundhog Day, sometimes I think about heaven as well. And I know that's a strange parallel, but when I think about heaven, I ask myself, is it going to be the same thing every day over and over and over? Because if you watch Groundhog Day, you understand that Phil Connor winds up making some drastic decisions because he just can't get out of that time warp and every day being exactly the same thing. Now, in the end, it all works out good, but if you stop and think about it, I don't know if I want to live like that. One of the best things about the pandemic is that I never stopped coming to the office every day. I didn't stay home and be locked in my house. If I'd have done that, it would have ended poorly. I'd have been in bad shape. I don't want to do the same thing every day, all day long. But I want you to hear this morning that heaven's nothing like Groundhog Day. Matter of fact, heaven is nothing like you and I can really comprehend in this side of it. It's exciting. It's exhilarating. It's amazing. Our mind can't comprehend, our mind can't imagine what it's like. But I think we have to try. And so be encouraged this morning as we look at four things, at least four things, that the Scripture points out to us that we're going to be doing for all of eternity. And it won't be sitting on the porch at Cracker Barrel playing checkers. Some of you are sad, hoping for the rocking chair, right? Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. This is John writing, and Jesus is talking to him through all this, and he says, I want you to write down the things that I tell you. And the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, and the need of night for a lamp at night, or the light of the sun. For the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, the Lord said. The God of the spirits and the prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. My big problem with this passage is that it was written over 2,000 years ago, and we still don't have soon. Those things haven't taken place as of yet. Whatever your beliefs are about the book of Revelation and your particular dispensation and about how all this comes to an end, whether you're a rapturist or a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, a-trib, no-trib, whatever your particular dispensation on how all this works out, one thing remains absolutely certain in the book of Revelation, and that is that chapter 21 and chapter 22 are written after everything is settled. These two chapters tell us about what happens in the absolute very end. There are no more people being born. There are no more people being saved. There are no more people dying. There is no more war. There are no more governments. There is no more religion. There is no more politics. God's family is now complete. And this is what we get when we read chapter 21 and chapter 22. And God creates the new heaven and the new earth, and it is beyond compare. But the question comes into play, now what? This is what the reward looks like if you make a choice to believe in and belong to Christ and live for Him. Then heaven is the standard. Heaven is the reward. It's a gift that He's giving you. But now what? Well, if we use the passage in Revelation chapter 22 as our starting point, we see some things that heaven is going to offer in the way of activities. Activity number one is that in heaven we will reign with God and Christ. We will reign with God and Christ. Verse 3 of the passage we read says, there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to serve Him? Well, in verse 5, he explains it a little further. They, that's us, the people in heaven, I'm assuming that's us. I don't know if you're going or not. That's a conversation that you have to have with your Heavenly Father. I hope you've made that choice. We'll talk about that next week. They, the people who are going to heaven, will not need light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I consulted three different commentaries on this particular passage because when I initially read that, I thought they were talking about the Lord Jesus and the Spirit and God the Father reigning forever and ever. Well, that's already been established way before in the book of Revelation. What they're talking about here, and all three commentary writers agreed that the they that they're talking about here are those that are going to be in heaven with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they will reign forever and ever. What does that mean to reign with the Lord, to serve Him? Well, it means that you're going to be employed, for lack of a better term, that's an earthly term, but you're going to be employed in kingdom service. You're going to work for Jesus. We're going to have a job assignment. We're going to be conscripted into special service for the King. This is why living and utilizing your spiritual gift and your shape is so important in the here and now, because here and now is the preseason for heaven later. Here is where you begin to hone your skills in service of the King. A couple weeks ago, Lance preached on the necessity for living and ministering out of your shape. He said, be a God chaser by living obediently to your giftedness. I watched online and nobody said amen when he said that. I said amen when I was watching it. Be a God chaser by living obediently to your giftedness. Let me blow your mind here. You are not a physical body that has a soul. You are a soul that has been given a body. And the soul is created, you are created to live forever and to serve forever. You are created to work for the Lord and to reign with Him. This is why you've been given a spiritual gift. And to not use your spiritual gift is to live in sloth and disobedience and sin here in this lifetime, because you're not preparing yourself for employment not only here, but also later. So where does the Bible talk about that? Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It all talks about the employment of your spiritual gift. We were created to be spiritual workers. We're created to be workers in general. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Listen, before sin entered into the world, Adam and his wife had a job. Some people think that, oh, I got to go to work today because of sin. It's because the world has fallen. I got to go to work. I hate my job. Before sin ever entered into the world, Adam and Eve had a job. Because God created inside of us the necessity for worth that comes out of work. His commission was to serve God by tending him and the garden well. Not only is each person created to work, but each person of the Trinity are also workers. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are workers. Jesus in John chapter 5, 17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Well, how are God and Christ working? They're working to draw you. They're working to draw me. How are they doing that? They're doing that through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life and in the lives of others that are in our life. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor, our comforter, our teacher, our intermediary, our advocate, our helper. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are workers. We will work as we reign and serve our God and our King in heaven. May not be time to play checkers on the front porch at Cracker Barrel. You're like, oh, great. I don't want to go to heaven and work. Trust me, heavenly work is way different than earthly work. We're created to serve, and we will serve in heaven. The second truth that we discover when asking the question, what on earth am I going to do forever? Well, in heaven, we will practice and we will respect the concept of rest. We will respect the concept of rest. People think, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven so I don't ever have to do anything again. Wrong. Heaven is not perpetual rest. But it's obvious that the Father is really interested in rest. In Genesis, we read that God rested. Why? Because he was tired? If the creator of the universe created and got tired, there's a deficiency there. He rested so that he could set for us an example that needed to be followed. He rested so that he could help us prioritize the things in our life. It's so important to him that he made it one of the big 10. Crying out loud, he put it in the top 5. It's actually number 4. Jesus encouraged his followers in Matthew 11. Come to me if you are weary and you are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. The Lord wants you to know that there is a place in this earth to rest. There's also a place in the hereafter to rest. And John establishes this about halfway through the book of Revelation. Chapter 14, and I heard the voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Say yes, the Spirit. They are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. What hard work are we going to rest from? What hard work are we going to need to rest from? I talked about it last week in 1 John chapter 2. We read this passage that talks about remaining in the Lord until the end. Do you understand the energy and the effort and the work that is going to be required to remain in the Lord until the end? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, those who endure till the end will find their rest, will make it into the heaven that has been created for them. You have any idea how hard it is going to be to live this life for Christ? Talking to a friend of mine who's not in a good place, and I was asking him about his relationship with the Lord and with the Father. He's like, it's not good. And I said, why not? Why isn't it good? You know what he told me? He said, I'm really afraid to go all in for Jesus. I said, why are you afraid to go all in for Jesus? He said, because if I go all in for Jesus, I'm afraid that the price I'm going to have to pay is too high. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, I don't know. I said, you understand you're at a biblical crossroads, right? He's like, yeah. And then he said, there are several places in the scripture where I'm asked to count the cost. And I'm counting the cost, and I just think the price is too high. Sabbath rest is not a sign of weakness. It's the natural order of things. He built it in the fabric of creation. And since heaven is a restoration of creation, rest will be a part of that. So we will serve and we will rest, but we will also enjoy. This is the part we like to talk about, isn't it? We like to enjoy heaven. Oh, there's a banquet table there. There's a buffet in heaven. Can you imagine? Think about whatever your favorite food is on the earth. There's a banquet table in heaven. In my quiet time this week, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he revealed to me and told me, I heard it, it was an audible voice in my office this week, the banquet table of heaven does not have chicken and dumplings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. All kidding aside, I imagine that even the chicken and dumplings at the banquet table of heaven are pretty good, would be my guess. Because everything about heaven's pretty good. Everything about heaven's really good. And we're going to get to enjoy heaven. I see all these young people sitting down here this morning. Some of you are awake. Some of you have even paid attention this morning. Thanks. I appreciate that. But sometimes I think young people are afraid that heaven's just going to be this forever non-ending church service where all the preachers of old are going to stand up and yell at us about. It's not like that, guys. Heaven's great. Worship is certainly a part of it. There will be music like you can't comprehend. The sound in heaven will be much more perfect and pristine than any $300 pair of Beats you can put on your head. Food and laughter and praise and celebration. But more importantly, we're going to get to do something that we have never been able to do on this earth. You heard Lynette read about it. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. I'm not just going to die and be left there. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. I'm going to be restored when I'm in your presence. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy where? In your presence. There is a joy in heaven that is unmatched. It is unspeakable. Oh, we get teeny, tiny little glimpses of it here. David finishes in verse 11 and says, with eternal pleasures at your right hand, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be where you are. We're going to hang out together. And I am going to be absolutely filled and overwhelmed with joy. Decades and decades ago, the Westminster Catechism was written. And it was basically, catechisms are just like, okay, this is who we are, this is what we believe. That's the simplest explanation I can give you. And the very first line in the Westminster Catechism asks this question, what is the chief aim of man? And then it goes on to talk about the chief aim of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If you don't enjoy God in the here and now, but one of the activities in heaven is to enjoy God forever, We need to get in the practice of enjoying God in the here and now. What a beautiful gift. So we will serve in heaven. We will rest in heaven. We will enjoy God in heaven. This is the part that many of you have been waiting for. I should call Jim back up and ask him for a drum roll. In heaven, we will know the joy of family. Hear my words. We will know the joy of family. Pretty much everybody in this room knows somebody who has died and is no longer here. And in love, let me tell you this as we talk about this subject. If your loved one was a believer in Jesus Christ, and if they made a conscious choice to belong to Him, to Jesus Christ, then Christ's word was true that we talked about last week. Today, your day of death, you will be with me in paradise. And so for the believer, or for whoever you know that's no longer here, their last breath on this earth was their first breath in paradise with Jesus. And they are in a place that is superior to this place. And I know you miss them. And I know it's a beautiful sentiment to think that they are looking down on you and that they are smiling on you. But I'm here to tell you, they're not. Please don't be discouraged by this. They are in a place where they are free from pain and free from suffering and free from antagonism, and you're not. You live in a broken and fallen world. Why in the world would you want them to turn their eyes away from Jesus Christ and the paradise that they are in so that they could look down on our little miserable existence here in this place? No. We read in the Gospel of Luke that there is a great gulf that is fixed between where paradise is and where earth and hell are. And those that are there cannot see back to us here. There is some indication that those who are in torment can see them, though. They are in a place where they know the joy of family. And they anticipate our arrival. They're waiting for us to be with them. But you also have to remember that in heaven, there is no concept of time. In paradise, there is no concept of time. And so it doesn't affect them like it affects us. But they know now the joy of family. They know now the joy of total acceptance. They know now the joy of being in the presence of Jesus who said, "Welcome to paradise." Celebrate where they are. Celebrate what they have. Be encouraged with the fact that they see Him face to face. We are promised that when we get there, we will be known. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. I alluded to it earlier. Paul says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face." Right now I can only know in part, but there I will fully known even as I am what? Fully known. The moment you leave this life, you shed this body. The moment your loved one left this life and shedded this body, they wound up in the presence of Christ in paradise where they are fully known and loved and embraced and held holy. Not only will you and I be fully known, but you and I will fully know the heroes of the faith. How many of you have said at some point in your life, "When I get to heaven, I got to ask so-and-so such and such"? Right? I think we've all asked that question. Well, that's one of the things I'm going to ask when I get there. I'm going to find out. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, "I tell you this, that many Gentiles are going to come from all over the world, from east and west, and they're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast with delicious chicken and dumplings in the kingdom of heaven. Some important words here. Gentiles, those are people that were not acceptable to go into heaven until Jesus came and said, I've come to make everybody acceptable to have passage into heaven. The gospel is for everybody. It's for every tribe, every nation, every tongue. The gospel is for everybody. And Jesus says, there's going to be people that aren't Jewish, that aren't from my bloodline, that are going to come from the east and the west and everywhere on the planet because they have chosen to believe in and belong to me, and they're going to sit down with the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as part of one big happy family. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. Typically, when you put a lamb in the presence of the lion, what happens? Dinner. We will know the heroes of the faith. Oh, I want to talk to Peter so bad. I relate to Peter so well. Always shooting his mouth off. Always saying stupid stuff. Always getting ahead of himself. Always getting ahead of Jesus. I want to talk to him and commiserate. Because I'm not going to get the Peter that denied Christ three times. I'm going to get the Peter that wrote the book of 1 Peter. And even more than that, I'm going to get the glorified, resurrected Peter. I want to talk to Moses. So Moses, how awesome was it to speak to the sea and watch it part? Moses, how awesome was it to walk through on dry ground? Moses, how was it to have the glory of the quail in the wilderness? Moses, how was it to take your stick and to hit the rock and to watch that rock pour out water? How was it to have your people stand beside you and hold your arms up while the battle raged? And when they were there sustaining you, victory was yours through the Lord. We're going to know the heroes of the faith. You're also going to know your family and friends. You're also going to know your family and friends. There's a story in the book of 2 Samuel where David had a child. The child was not conceived in a way that God approved of. He had committed adultery with a woman that wasn't his wife, and she got pregnant. And to make matters worse, David's like, okay, well, I'll take her as my wife, but she's still got a husband, so I'll have him murdered. And he lied about all of this. It's just not a good situation. When the child was born, the child got very sick. And David was praying for the child, and he was mourning the child, and he was wailing and sitting in sackcloth and ashes and wouldn't eat and was just distraught. And the child died. And his counselors and attendants came to him, and he said, David, your child is dead. And David got up and took a shower and got him some breakfast and went back to work. And his advisors came to him and goes, we don't understand. You were already distraught, and now the child is dead, and it's like nothing ever happened. Listen to his answer. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that the child is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? But I will go to him, even though he will not return to me. David said, I know that there's a heaven that waits. And in that place, I will be with my lost loved ones. I will be with my children. I will be with my parents. I will be with my grandparents. I will be with my friends. I will be with the saints of the faith, and I will be with God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God said, if you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to me, you are adopted. And you become my child. And my son is going to prepare a place for you in my house so that someday he can come back and get you. There is room for you in the Father's house. He wants you to be with him for all of eternity. You are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that was designed to live forever, who's been given this broken down, breaking up body. He wants to restore you and take you to be where he is. So what are you going to do? You're going to serve. You're going to rest. You're going to enjoy. You're going to hang out with family and friends. Heaven's a beautiful place. As he concludes chapter 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what they have done." Jesus says, however you've lived your shape, however you've served and obeyed in this lifetime, how consistently you have endured to the end, I will reward you according to what you have done. He finishes Revelation 20, says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And John adds his own little conclusion here. He says, "Amen." King James Version says that John writes, "Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come." I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. Jesus himself said he doesn't even know when his Father's going to send him back. What I do know is that he's coming back. And when he comes back, it will be the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. What a glorious thing. Here's my question. Have you made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ? Young people, I know how hard it is to try to live for Jesus. I got a 26-year-old and a 23-year-old, and I watched their struggles even as they were teenagers. And it hasn't gotten any better for you. But I promise you, Jesus is worth it. Well, the world's not going to think you're cool or popular or hip, but Jesus is worth it. I read a sad quote this week, and I forgot to write down who said it. But she was lamenting this notion of heaven. And she said, "I'm homesick for a place I'm not sure exists. I'm homesick for a place where my heart is full, where my body is loved, and my soul is understood." What she's describing is heaven. And it is a place reserved for those who would believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Let me invite you to stand. And as you stand, consider this. While we're singing, I need you to decide if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Heaven awaits those who have. If you haven't, or if you're not sure, if you'll come and talk to me, we'll start that process. But as we sing, consider how you are enduring for Christ, if you're enduring for Christ. Father, help us to choose you during this time of invitation, as hard as it may be, as unpopular as it might make us. Give us the courage that you promised would be with us and the strength you promised that would be with us to stand for you in this moment. In your name, amen.